It's good to see each one of you this morning. We do have those from the community, and we appreciate the fact that you've come to be with us this morning. And we're certainly going to be mindful of your presence and hope that it was a period of time together that was well spent. As most of you know, it's simply the desire of the Christians that meet here to look at God's Word and make application within our lives. And what we have been doing for the last couple of weeks, in fact, it's going to carry us into the month of June, is examine some things that are found within Scripture that help us in our walk with the Lord. We have specifically been looking at the passages that are talked about over in 2 Peter, the first chapter. There we have what's often called the Christian graces. As Peter says, that we are to give all diligence to adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. We're to take that self-control and add to it perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We last week looked at the idea of virtue, and with it we understood the idea of moral courage that we are to have within our lives. And this morning, the natural way to go, according to the series that's been presented by the inspired writer Peter, is to take that faith that we then build upon as a foundation, the moral courage. And now what we want to do is let that moral courage be all that it can be within our lives by taking the knowledge of God's Word and simply adding it to our lives. The idea of knowledge, as we'll be looking at it both this morning and this afternoon, is really fitting hand in hand with one of the themes that we're working on as a congregation this year, and that is the idea of spending time in God's Word. And by doing so, strengthening our faith that we might be drawn closer to the Lord and closer to one another. When we talk about this matter of knowledge and what's involved in knowledge, I think it's interesting that the world has some interesting comments about knowledge. Now, we're going to be looking at it from a spiritual perspective, and therefore we're going to be talking about the knowledge that's found in the Word of God. But knowledge in general has been observed by a number of people with some various illustrations, one of which I'll share with you this morning, and a couple of others I'll share with you as we begin the lesson this afternoon. But this illustration just was showing how quickly knowledge is changing all around the world in every facet of our lives. I think in the area of technical knowledge, it's quite obvious to us that knowledge is just so rampant as it increases more and more and more. In fact, the illustration that I found on the internet really may even be a little outdated in what I'm going to share with you. They gave the observation that we should recognize that from the time we are young people until we reach the age of 20, the knowledge that we have acquired at the age of 20, much of it was knowledge that was unknown at the time of our birth. They also have suggested that the knowledge that we will have at the age of 40 is again going to be knowledge that was unknown while we were at the age of 20, let alone what it was 40 years before that. And so there is this simple doubling of knowledge. One of the statistics I'll share with you this evening is the suggestion that it is even tripling and quadrupling beyond that as well. And we also need to understand that as we look at this idea of knowledge, we realize that both in the world around us and even within God's Word, we are forever exploring the depths of the world around us, but more importantly, the depths of God's Word within our own lives. And so when Peter says that we are to be adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, there's a vastness that the world sees just by the various things they're discovering, but even though the Word has not changed over the centuries, there's a vastness that we gain as we study the Word in our own personal lives. I think it's also important to recognize that it's important to add knowledge, because the opposite of having knowledge is to find ourselves in ignorance. And of course, there are so many illustrations of the idea of what a little bit of knowledge or a lack of knowledge can do within one's life, even to the point of danger. We've had a couple of grandchildren. When they came to visit us as very small children, their parents wanted us to understand that they, the grandchildren, did not always have the full ability to swim like they were projecting. When we lived in Florida, the neighbors beside us had a pool, and every time they went to Ohio, they were from Ohio. We were fellow Buckeyes and watched Ohio State football game. I digress. But they gave us the key to the fenced-in pool. And that was fantastic. And occasionally, when we had the pool access to it, some of our grandchildren would come. And I can remember our daughters saying, "She doesn't know how to swim as much as she thinks she does." Or to about one of our grandsons, "They don't know how to swim as much as they think." And now we have great-grandchildren, and our grandchildren are saying to us, No. He or she doesn't know how to swim as much as they think they do. But they have this knowledge about swimming, and therefore they think they can swim. And you and I can see, quite obviously, if they can't swim, the knowledge of it can be absolutely disastrous. It's also a simple thing to be said, almost self-evidently true, and that is that sometimes in the area of knowledge and medicine, our doctors that are members of the congregation can tell us just how deadly it is when people get the idea that they've got enough knowledge, especially when you go to the internet and you get your medical knowledge from the internet. The damage you can do to yourself by taking that little bit of knowledge you have about medicines and then think you can treat yourself, take care of yourself, and in that instance as well, you can do a great deal of damage. There are other areas, driving. There are individuals that have gotten into bad accidents because they thought they could drive. And again, this would be oftentimes illustrated by young children who thought they were able to drive because they observed what their parents were doing. In some cases, great tragedy came from it. In other cases, some silly stories to be told later. But again, it was the idea of taking a little bit of knowledge and assuming that we know a great deal more, and in fact, creating a great deal of harm for ourselves. As all of those illustrate the physical harms that can come, no doubt, if we take the knowledge of God's Word and misapply it, misunderstand it, don't understand it to its fullest, the damage that can be done in those instances may in fact end up having eternal consequences within our lives as well. And so therefore the idea of knowledge is absolutely essential if we want to do and learn everything that's going to help us be diligent to add to our faith, virtue, and to virtue that knowledge within our lives. Probably it would be good for us to begin with some kind of definition of what we're talking about when we talk about the sense of to know something. One definition that can be found is primarily to seek to know, especially in spiritual truths. It is the deliberate effort to be aware of, to gain a knowing about spiritual matters. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning and this afternoon. We're going to be talking about the importance of enlightening ourselves that we might make appropriate judgments within our own lives, that we might be able to have that courage and power to do what God would have us to do. Now, as I look at that whole series that we're examining, I want us to understand this, and I've made the point earlier, I want us to understand this, as Peter's presenting it, he's not suggesting that you have to have a full understanding of one step before you can go to the next step, before you can go to the next step, etc. In fact, as you look at the list that we just examined at the beginning of the lesson, many of those things we fall into very quickly as children of God. We fall into some of those even before we become children of God as we get to know the Word to make the Word a part of our lives. For some, it takes a great deal of moral courage to even step out and obey the gospel because it runs completely contrary to what our parents might be thinking or what those that are very close to us might be thinking. And therefore, the idea of just obeying the gospel takes a great deal of courage within our lives. So all of these things are interdependent of one another. It's not to suggest that until we get one completely under control, we don't progress to the next. We very quickly progress, and then we spend the rest of our Christian lives strengthening, building up, ensuring that we are all that God wants us to be as children of God. So as we look at this idea of knowledge, we need to understand a couple of things. One is to stand in opposition to what most of the religious world around us thinks about the idea of knowledge, what they think about knowing the Word of God and what it is all about. Many will say, in fact, most of us have friends who will make a proclamation that, well, we can't all understand the Bible alike. How many of us have had family members make that claim? How many of us have maybe, even ourselves, at some point in our lives, made that claim to somebody else? Well, we can't possibly know. We can't possibly have an understanding. When in fact, what we end up doing, if we have dishonest hearts, is say, I can't have an understanding of something that contradicts what I already want to believe. And that oftentimes happens. But let's set that possibility aside and recognize that there can be many within our religious acquaintances who have simply been raised with and had that proclaimed, preached often as a justification of why there's division among what the world calls the Christian community. Because we just can't all understand it. And if we take that notion, then what we're doing is allowing this group to believe one thing from the Bible, this group to believe another thing from that same Bible, and this group to have an entirely different impression from the same Bible. In fact, we can even narrow it down to say, this group has one impression from what the New Testament says. This has another from what the New Testament says, and this third group has an entirely different view of what the New Testament says. I think Paul puts it to rest rather quickly there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. When he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I don't believe Paul would have given an instruction to the Ephesians if it were something that could not be accomplished. And he said to the Ephesians, we need to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. You Ephesians need to understand it. You folks here in Cullman need to understand it. You who assemble here at 157, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so the idea of taking on knowledge, having an understanding, is something that is very possible within our own lives. In fact, from that passage alone, we recognize that it is something that God expects of us. God is not going to let us simply dismiss His will by proclaiming our inability to all understand it together in the right way. You see, there's a right way, and if Joe misunderstands, and I don't mean to speak of myself as in the third person, if Joe Shane doesn't understand it in this way, if Brett understands it in a certain way, if June understands it in a certain way, and I'm done, I'm not going to call out any more now. If Charles, I got it, understands it in another way, we don't get to simply say the very fact that we all have different understandings of a particular passage means we can chalk it off as that's okay. And we can go about our merry way because we don't all understand it okay. This passage calls upon us to let it always be our first priority to strive to understand it God's way. Not any one person's way, but God's way. That's the value of knowledge within our lives, and we're going to even look at it in greater detail as the lesson continues this evening. We'll not get into it right now, but just the dangers of the lack of knowledge within our lives and the result of having knowledge within our lives. But what we want to understand right now is the obligation that we have to the Word and what it enables us to do as we come to a fuller understanding of the will of God within our lives. It was this whole idea of not understanding things that should have been understood that led the Corinthians to the problems they had there in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It was what was preventing people who should have grown to understand the whole relationship of meats simply offered to idols being of no consequence before God and getting hung up on it again to where if they ate the meat, they were going to start worshiping the idol again. That was, pure and simply, a matter of a lack of knowledge that should have been within their lives. So we need to recognize that it is important for us, and it's clearly defined for us as to what it's all about. And so it is defined. And as we get ready to talk more about this idea and how we are to obtain it, we recognize what Paul told the Colossians in the second chapter in verse 3. He, a reference to Christ, in Him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if we're going to want to know, if we're going to have knowledge abounding in us, and we remember what the writer of the Proverbs said there in the first chapter, and verse 7, he lets it be made known that we as Christians and all mankind should understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We don't want to be the fools that despise wisdom that he warns about there in Proverbs 1 and 7. So we need to have that sense of what the knowledge is all about. We need to be willing to recognize and see that Jesus Christ indeed is the Word who became flesh. We're reading, for those who are visiting with us, we're simply reading through books of the New Testament right now. Right now we're in the Gospel that is written by John about the life of Christ. And there in that first chapter, he makes the point that we read last week about the fact that indeed the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the value of Jesus Christ within our lives. It is that which allows us to understand then that it is His authority and His alone that's going to draw me closer to an understanding, knowledge of what His will is within my life. He taught lessons, Christ that is, He taught lessons that were intended to get rid of the corruption that was in my heart that existed while I was walking in darkness after I had come of the age of accountability. I was able to rid that darkness from my life by turning to Jesus Christ, whom I knew by coming to know His Word. And so when we do that, we're able to replace the corruption that had been in us with the purity of thought, the purity of who we're to be as children of God. In doing so, we understand that He and He alone is the authority. And therefore, the point that I made a moment ago in calling out some of us by name, we recognize that we stand before no one as the authority on spiritual matters. At best, we become the conduit for Jesus Christ's knowledge working through us to others about His truths and the knowledge of Him as He works in us. And therefore, we're able to understand that when Jesus in Matthew 11 said, "Come to me, you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," that is a call to each and every one of us to make Jesus Christ the source of knowledge within our lives. A passage we're almost all very familiar with over in 2 Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 15, "Being diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For those of you who may be visiting us either for the first time or not here on a regular basis, one of the points that I'd like to drive home to the congregation here, and maybe where you worship they make the same point, is that what Paul is saying here is that we are to handle correctly, we are to cut a straight line with the Word of God. And every one of us knows that when we take the idea of cutting a straight line, we're talking about something that, all things being equal, is a good thing to do. It doesn't allow us to veer off track. It doesn't allow us to wander off into a spiritual wilderness because we're letting the Word dwell in our hearts. We're handling correctly the Word. There's an awesome responsibility to that. Because one of the greatest dangers that a young preacher faces, if he doesn't have someone to mentor him, is to find himself producing, and we probably have even seen it among ourselves, especially on Wednesday night talks, for people who are just getting into creating, developing those talents. Why, open your concordance. And every time you see a particular word, then that passage becomes part of your talk. Or for a young preacher, that passage becomes part of your sermon. And so what you end up with, I've got to read a dozen passages for us. And as he matures, and as the mature in the audience already know, it may be that half of those passages, or three quarters of those passages, had nothing to do with the text that he was actually, or the message he was actually wanting to convey. It simply used the same English word in a number of passages. And so, pluck it, plug it in. Take it, plug it in. That's not the way we handle correctly the Word. That's not the way we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That's not the way we are rightly dividing the Word. We need to be like what Luke tells about the brethren there, as we read in Acts 17 and verse 11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica," the Bereans that is, "in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." One of the things that I've tried to emphasize in our study on 1 Corinthians, and even a few times before that, and in reference to this passage, it's a reference to a bunch of Gentiles in particular getting to know a lot about the law of Moses, getting to know a lot about the prophets. I think we sometimes don't think about the Gentiles as knowing the old law, as knowing the prophets. And I would suggest to you, as I have in the class, especially here with the Corinthian letter, I suspect that most first century Gentiles knew the law and the prophets better than we do, because they were being taught that in order that they might understand the significance of Jesus as the Christ and what was involved in Him being the Christ. It's said over in John, the 8th chapter, verse 32, Jesus proclaims, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He goes on in the 17th chapter, in the 17th verse, and says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." In all of that, then, we understand that sense of growing in the knowledge of the Lord and what it is involved. How it is obtained is to really be willing to take in the Word. By taking it in, we allow it to help us to grow as children of God. We recognize that it is a command for us to have within our lives. We see it as something that is important. We indeed recognize that just as we've been reading here in 2 Peter, he tells us that indeed we are to be adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. By the end of this particular epistle, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Growing in the grace, growing in the knowledge. I think it's important that each one of us from time to time take a spiritual temperature of where we are and what we're about. Where do we fit into this command? How far along are we? How deep is our growth in the knowledge of the Word of God? We need to be willing to recognize that there is no excuse for being ignorant in the Word. There's no excuse for not being able to show the Word actually working within our lives. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, Paul makes the point, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." We are to be individuals, and I want to make sure that I don't do this, talk about this in a way that is trifle or belittling. But we are to have the knowledge of God in our lives, working in our lives, that spiritually when people walk by us, they should have a sense of who we are as children of God. We should be giving off a sense with our language, the way we dress, the things we approve and don't approve of. We should be giving a sense to others of who we are in relation to Jesus Christ, in relation to God the Father, and recognizing that indeed in Christ Jesus there is no excuse. As Paul tells the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That's who we need to be. That's what we need to be about within our lives. That should be what describes or defines, if you will, who we are. What do you emanate to those around you? And again, I really don't want this to be some crude thing about body odors. Because people that work hard oftentimes sweat and smell bad because they have worked hard, and that's a good thing. But there needs to be a spiritual fragrance. This is where we'll take it out of the crudeness of that illustration. There needs to be a fragrance about us that's telling our neighbors, we're Christians, we're children of God. Is there that fragrance in your life today? Are you right now one who has not yet died with Christ in baptism? And I will use strong terms here. Is there the stench of spiritual death on you at this time? If you have not yet died with Christ to have your sins washed away, then that spiritual stench of spiritual death does emanate from who you are. And you need to remove it. And it's the blood of Christ that will allow you to have the sweet aroma, the fragrance of Christ living in your life. As we're about to sing the song of encouragement, if you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, then we would hope that you'd consider seriously this day, this moment, allowing Christ to be alive in your life. If you're a child of God that has taken that sweet fragrance and dismissed it from your life to allow the stench of Satan on you once again, then remove it by seeking God's prayers, by seeking repentance before the Father. If you desire that we pray with you about it, then by all means, let's pray together. But if you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.